The second reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 29. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. May your word live in us.
Thank you, Richard. Would you open your Bibles, folks, to that passage in Colossians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning. And today we begin a short series on the 5 points of our church's DNA. They're up on the front here on the wall. Those 5 key points. We've recognized these hallmarks of how God's love in Jesus has formed us as a church over the years. So firstly, the centrality of Jesus, and that's going to be our focus of the message today. Secondly, love for one another as the community of God's people. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks. Serving one another in ministry, the ministry of all. We'll look at that together. The enduring joy that we experience, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. We will spend some time looking at that. And then finally, the life of prayer. Communing with God, living our lives attentive to the presence of God. There's 5 key markers of our life together as God's people in this place. And so Jesus is our focus for today. And the question we're asking ourselves is this: what does a church look like that really takes the supremacy of Jesus over all things seriously? A church where God's Spirit is present and active, revealing Jesus and deepening faith and growing us into increasing conformity to Jesus. What does that look like? Now, you might say, Shane, but isn't that supposed to be every church, right? Yes, of course it is. But churches can lose their way. We can lose our way. We can become distracted, finding our focus and energy and attention drawn to secondary things and neglecting the things which are of first importance. Focusing on structures and projects and buildings and denominational structures and all the rest of it, and bank accounts maybe. Or we can be so caught up with trying to conform and be agreeable to the world around us that we can think like religious consumers instead of worshippers. It's a real problem. See, a church is not a religious shopping mall or a supermarket with religious products on display for purchase and consumption, where it's all about convenience, what works just right for me, right? Where we can be safe and unchallenged and cocooned in kind of echo chambers of just self-affirmation. Folks, churches are dangerous places. But dangerous in the best possible way. Why? What do I mean? Well, when Jesus is supreme, the gospel proclaimed and being believed, with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus is present and moving and active and bringing his gifts of revelation and repentance and maturing the people of God. Folks, everything about you and me is vulnerable, laid bare before him. Nothing can be hidden and protected from him. And as we surrender and as we increasingly trust his love more and more deeply, he brings his healing scalpel of love that penetrates the deepest parts of our being. And there he removes the idols and the addictions and the coping mechanisms that we've created that hurt ourselves and others, and the sin that so easily entangles. And he brings healing and wholeness and peace. So what does a church look like that really takes the supremacy of Jesus in all things seriously? What does it look like where God's Spirit is present and active and ministering and revealing Jesus and deepening faith? As I said, folks, it's going to be messy. Blood and guts and and all sorts. But the best possible way. I just want to touch on three areas of church life where this is a reality and challenge us as a church to be moving more and more into that reality. So firstly, when it comes to ministry and leadership in the church. Secondly, when it comes to conflict. And thirdly, when it comes to the command of our Lord to love. Right? Those three areas, as we consider the supremacy, what does it look like for Jesus to be supreme in those three areas? So that's where we're going to go. And we're going to be looking at this passage in Colossians chapter 1 as we consider Jesus and his supremacy. And it literally is a stunning passage, isn't it? And it lands heavily on the heart, doesn't it? When you read those words, it lands heavily because it really does beg the question of us. Is Jesus supreme for you? Is he supreme in your life? Is the weightiness of him such that everything else sits underneath in subservience and worship? That's what it does. It puts us in that place. And then, as I said, for as a church, we must ask ourselves those same questions. So let's start now by looking at verse 15 together. The Son, look there, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Well, what does firstborn mean to start with? Firstborn here doesn't mean the first thing that God created when he was creating everything. No, he's the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn is a title. It's a rank. It means the one in absolute authority over creation. What does it mean that Jesus is the image of the invisible God? Now, this is hard to get our heads around. When we study the self-revelation of God in the Bible, what we discover about God is enormous. Theologians have summarized what we can know about God as his attributes. Now, at one level, attributes are answering the question, what is God like? And of course, the answer to that is, like nothing. To what can you compare me, says the Lord. There's nothing like God, right? But at another level, we do see in the Bible key categories that describe God and his attributes. And there's two key areas, his greatness and his goodness. Let's look at his greatness first. His greatness comprises a number of attributes. I'll just name a few. The fact that he is infinite. He's not subject to limitation of any kind. He's incomprehensible. He cannot be fully understood. And the scientists chafe on that reality. He can't be fully understood. He cannot be controlled. He is incomprehensible. He is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. Omnipotent, all-powerful, consistent with his holy nature and will. He is omniscient, all-knowing, past, present, future, not only as actuality, but as possibilities. He knows all things, and he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. Those are just a few of God's attributes in relation to his greatness. What about his goodness? Well, his goodness can be seen in what you might call omnibenevolence. Always perfectly good. Always. John says, God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. He is always perfectly good. He is perfectly love. He is perfect holiness. Now, there are many more attributes, as I said, but the point to see here is that this invisible, infinite, incomprehensible God of utter goodness and greatness has somehow become visible, become a human being. God has done something miraculous. In Jesus, the incomprehensible has become knowable. The non-material has become physical. The infinite has become limited. The invisible has become visible. God became one of us. How is this possible? I don't know. But is anything too hard for God?
No.
See, in Jesus, we see humanity and deity. This is why Jesus could do the miracles that he did. Sick people are healed. Dead people rise. Storms become silent. This is how he knew people's thoughts. This is why he forgives people their sins. And in his humanity, he was also limited, weakened, if you like, subject to all the same troubles that we experience. He knew hunger. He knew thirst and pain, betrayal, grief, anger. He knew temptation. And so when Jesus is described as the image of the invisible God, the picture we've been given is God the Son reaching out to us, pouring himself into human form, becoming limited and sharing our common experience, and yet never becoming less God. That's why verse 16 says, all things have been created through him and for him. He is supreme in authority over everything that exists. He is the reason that everything exists. Verse 17, he is before all things. In other words, he has no beginning. And in him all things hold together. He's the meaning and the purpose of life and everything that exists. The Son has always existed. We know, theologians speak about him as the second person of the Trinity, who for 33 years was limited on earth in human form, but never ceased to be the eternal God, the Son. But that's not all. Not only is Jesus supreme in all creation, he's also supreme over the new creation. That is the church, us. And the new heavens and the new earth, the world that's to come. Look at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, he might have the supremacy. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the new creation began. And we are joined to him by faith. We are a part of the new creation. That's the church. And guess what? He's the head of that. He's the head of the church. He's the head of this church. What a magnificent description of Jesus. In all things, Jesus is supreme. And this brings us back to the question I asked you a moment ago. Is Jesus supreme for you in your life? Does he have the supremacy over your hopes and dreams? Does he have the supremacy over your future? Whatever it is that you imagine that to be. Your work, family, children, friendships. Is Jesus supreme over your desires? How you think things ought to be? Is he supreme for you? You see, for all of us, folks, this is the journey of Christian maturity, right? It's a battle. It's a war in the heart, the war of supremacy. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. And of course, when I say supremacy, I'm not saying our own selves are nothing, that everything about us is wrong, that we just have to obey Jesus. I'm saying that the degree to which Jesus has supremacy over every aspect of our lives is the degree to which we are being transformed into his likeness, because we become followers and worshipers of him as we submit every part of our being to him. The supreme one. We've been made and created in the image of God. Sin distorts that. So as we trust and follow Jesus, we're actually being recreated to become who we were made to be. We grow into who we are when we come to peace with whose we are. And as we share life together as a church, the question is, how does the supremacy of Jesus affect our life together, our shared life? And so I mentioned those three areas earlier. So let's look at them now, just in turn, and then we'll close. Leadership, conflict and love. Firstly, when it comes to leadership and ministry, wherever we might find ourselves in ministry, because Jesus is supreme, we are servants, not lords. Doesn't matter what role we play, we are servants. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus calls the disciples together and says to them, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Leadership and ministry is characterized by servanthood. And the key, the very heart of servanthood, folks, is the laying down of the servant's agenda and submitting it to their master. Right? Submitting to our master's agenda. Jesus is Lord. He has revealed his will for us in the scriptures. They are the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit for us. We minister and lead as servants, that we are constantly submitting ourselves to the will of our master. The role of ministry and leadership is not about dreaming up plans and good ideas and then calling on God to anoint them and make them happen, right? It's the role of leadership is discernment. What is the Lord doing among us? What is the King doing among us by his Spirit? We pray, we discern, we think, we speak, we share life with each other. And then we ask ourselves, Lord, how are you calling us to serve you and each other in where you are taking us? That's ministry. That's leadership. Jesus is the Lord of the church. Now, inevitably, you might say, oh, Shane, that's a good idea. But is that what happens? Often not. Why? Because we are human, and because we struggle, and because we do have agendas. We do think we know how things ought to be. And then we wonder why we get into conflict. That's the second point to look at here. First is, when it comes to leadership, it's characterized by servanthood, laying down my agenda, submitting to the King's agenda. That's number one. Number two, conflict. Folks, conflict is inevitable, particularly in the church. But here's the thing to hold on to if Jesus is going to be supreme over conflict. Conflict is often the Lord's tool of revelation. Conflicts almost always have the potential to reveal things in you that you may not have known were there. We are masters of self-deception, folks. We are masters of reinterpreting the past and creating new narratives that make us feel justified and good. Conflict shakes up the story, because what's happening is that our narrative bumps up against reality. And so conflict is the Lord revealing often what's going on in your heart. And if Jesus is supreme, if he is my hope, not my ego, but if he is my hope, then when conflicts come, I'll not run away from them. I'll see them as opportunities for what the Lord is revealing in me. Folks, they're not opportunities for you to decide what the Lord is revealing in someone else. You might have those thoughts. You keep those to yourself. The Lord is working in each of us. The Lord's word is directed at each of our hearts. And as we speak the Lord's word one to another, our allegiance, again, is to the Lord, not to the other. If I don't like what someone tells me, if I've got a problem with it and it's true, my problem's not with them. My problem's with the Lord, right? If the Lord is supreme over conflict, it's going to change the way things happen. I'm not going to run away from conflict. I'm going to see it as a tool of revelation. See, the danger with any conflict is that people take it personally. We become offended. Out of anger or spite or pain or all three, they separate. And when this happens, it's very difficult for reconciliation to take place. And here's the key principle. The degree to which Jesus has supremacy in our hearts, around our life and our areas of ministry, whatever it might be, if we are serving him and his agenda, then we'll not take offense personally. Why? Because ultimately, it's not about me. It's about him. It's about him. That doesn't mean we don't do things wrong. Yes, of course we do. But if it's about him and not my sense of worth and my sense of my fragile ego, if I've done something wrong, I'll be much more inclined to admit it. Much more inclined to ask for forgiveness. Because what they think of me is not the controlling narrative. It's what the Lord thinks of me that matters most, and doing the right thing. So I'll be willing to admit my mistakes much more easily. The supremacy of the Lord over conflict. Because I'm a servant. I'm not a lord or a king. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to get everything right all the time. Second, if I'm wronged, then I can lovingly make it known to my brother or sister and know that I'm not harming them. But actually, it's an opportunity for us to grow together. Being able to call out something, that an injury or an offense or an insult or a hurt, is an important part of maturing. But if we are at the center of our ministries and our Christian lives, as if our own fragile egos are at the center, we're not going to be able to call it out in one another. We're not going to be able to have that beauty of a kind of an accountable, transparent relationship with Jesus and each other. We're going to be hiding from each other. We're not going to say the things that need to be said. We're not going to be willing to forgive. We're going to hold grudges because I don't like the way you think of me, and I've got to make sure that I'm over you. That's not the body of Christ. That's not what it means if Jesus is supreme. Conflict is often the Lord's tool of revelation. Conflicts almost always have the potential to reveal things in us that need our attention and need our repentance and the healing that the Lord brings. Do you see conflict this way? Or is conflict to be avoided at all costs? Jesus is a peacemaker. He calls us to be like him, peacemakers. When conflict comes, we have to be peacemakers. And it's bloody, and it's gory, and it's painful, and it hurts. But this is where the healing is. Because the scalpel's reaching in, and it's cutting out the addictions and the idols and the coping mechanisms and the sin. Are you willing to do that? In ministry, leadership, and in conflict, and then finally, the supremacy of Jesus in our life together as a church has significant implications for how we live and how we relate to each other. And it's really important that we hear the great command of our King, and that is to love. He has commanded us to love one another. In verse 19 to 20, Colossians, it says there, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." In Romans 5:8, Paul says, "God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God was pleased to demonstrate his love for us in sending Jesus to become one of us so that he could be our true representative. He could make peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is God showing his love for you and for me. It's significant that the love of Jesus comes to us wrapped up within suffering and death. Folks, think about that for a second. The love of God in Jesus comes to us wrapped up in suffering and death. That's not the message we hear in the movies, right? And in the culture. Because love always just means affirmation, approval, 100%. If you disagree about something, that means you hate me. If you love me, you have to affirm and approve everything of me. And yet when we see the love of God, we see the love of God wrapped in suffering and death. What is going on? Remember this, not only that, but our Lord Jesus taught us, love one another as I have loved you. What will loving one another look like if Jesus is supreme? Sometimes it's going to feel like death and suffering. That is love. For example, sometimes to resist and to repent of that sweet temptation to take offense, that sense of being righteous over someone else, that sweet temptation to resist that can feel like dying. But this is love. Sometimes not holding a grudge and forgiving someone and going on forgiving them can feel like dying. But this is love. Sometimes having to admit things in you that you didn't know were there, but are there and have hurt others, can feel like dying. But this is love. And then when we're in the teeth of these moments, these experiences with God, we have the great hope and promise that if we will love like Jesus, we will be raised like Jesus. When Jesus went the way of the cross, he was obedient unto death. The Father raised him to new life. That is our hope. That is our hope. When we go into these moments of conflict, of struggle, of our own hearts before the Lord, when we know there's repentance that needs to be done, there's forgiveness that needs to be asked or given, whatever it might be, we feel like we're going through the fire. Our hope, our confidence is that he will raise me up. He will save me. He will vindicate. He will do the right thing. I will not be lost. I'll not become, you know, dust. God loves me. I'm his child. He will hold me right through it. Trust him. That's what love calls us to. Let me close with a few questions for you. Do you need to rethink your attitude, your expectations of your ministry or area or leadership or service? Are you putting your own agenda into that to such an extent that conflict keeps coming up? Could it be that so much of the frustration, the anger, the resentment, or whatever you've experienced has more to do with your own agenda not being met than the agenda of the King? How do you view conflict? What's your default response? Run away? Take offense? What would it look like for you to see conflict as a tool of revelation? How could the conflict you've experienced be opportunities to love your brothers and sisters? Has your view of love been challenged this morning? Brothers and sisters, as a church, when Jesus has all supremacy and the degree to which Jesus is supreme in our life as a body here, we will minister and lead as servants, submitting our agendas to his. We will expect conflict because we're all works in progress. None of us have got it right and all together. We will hurt one another from time to time. We will fail one another and our Lord. But with Jesus as of supreme value and importance and not our fragile egos, we will see conflict as a tool in the Lord's hands for revelation and repentance and maturity and growth and glory. And as we do this with our hearts obedient to the command to love one another, we will recognize that to really love one another means to commit to suffering and dying for the sake of my brothers and sisters, knowing that he will raise me up. I will not be lost. And in the end, it'll be all for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider your work among us as a church, Lord, you have birthed us into existence. We are your people. Your Spirit is at work shaping us, directing us. Lord, as we ponder that today, and as we consider your word and the supremacy of our Lord Jesus, we have to confess, Lord, that so often that isn't the case. So often our own wills have become supreme. Our own desires, our own dreams, our own hopes, maybe even our own traumas and hurts have become supreme and no one's allowed to go near there. Everyone's on eggshells. Lord, forgive us. Help us to accept and love one another as broken people on the path of healing and renewal. Help us to adjust our expectations so that we will be living in faith, trusting you and not in ourselves. Lord God, help us to lead and to serve. Help us to move into and through conflict. And help us to love one another in such a way that our Lord Jesus is supreme. Amen.